Hey everyone, thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a personal message, or contacting us at the church office. Praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way through His word. Blessings.
In this message this morning that I'm calling Getting Real with the Church, I want to draw your attention to the words of the Apostle Paul in his writing to the Galatian church, where Paul boldly writes in Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, legend has it that the mighty warrior Alexander the Great once ordered a likeness of himself in which his head is slightly bowed and his hand is up near his forehead as if he were in deep thought, when actually what he was doing was hiding an unsightly battle scar. That story that I just told is believed to be true. But whether it is true or not, it is true that the Bible makes no attempt to hide battle scars. And that is one of many things that I so love and appreciate about God's Word. On the one hand, the Bible gives us the glorious history of God's servants and all of their successes and all of their victories and all of the miraculous exploits. But the Bible also reveals all of the struggles and flaws and failures as well. These two sides of the coin in the Old Testament would include the likes of Abraham, Moses, David, the prophet Elijah, just to mention a few. Abraham, whom we often refer to as the father of our faith, he lied about his wife and put her in grave danger. Moses misrepresented God to the people in an act of utter defiance and disobedience when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it as God had commanded. David committed adultery and arranged for a man to be killed. And the great prophet Elijah got so depressed that he wanted to die. But here's the good news. The Bible tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and that gives us hope today. Because you see, if it was all just one-sided, if it was all just 100% victory, 100% success, we might be left wondering, were these people in the Bible perfect? Is there any hope for us? I point out some of these examples in the Old Testament to get to my message today, which is about the church in the New Testament, because the same pattern, the same two sides of the story is also true of the church in the New Testament. In the pages of the New Testament, we see the glorious birth of the church in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We see the growth and expansion and the maturing of the church as it moves forward. We see the signs and wonders and miracles, and it's all exciting. It's all wonderful. But we also get a glimpse into the struggles and flaws and failures of Christian believers and the church overall. I haven't done this, but I'm pretty sure that I could find at least one example of what I'm talking about here in every book of the New Testament. And certainly, every church that the Apostle Paul wrote to was struggling with something. And so we come to this situation in Galatians, this drama with Paul and Peter and Barnabas. This is just one example here in God's Word that I could give. And so, before we get into the points that I want to make about getting real with the church and how we might and how we ought to see the church, I want to take a few moments just to share some thoughts about how the outside world out there tends to see the church. Because I don't believe there's any other institution on the face of this earth that has been more misunderstood and more maligned than the church of Jesus Christ. Most of the world out there, they do not see the church as real and relevant. Most of the world out there, if they had their way, the church would cease to exist. The atheist Karl Marx once referred to belief in God as the opium of the people. And so we consider this morning, how do those on the outside of the church, how do they see the church? And because they see the church this way, it shouldn't surprise us. Because look what the Bible says here. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Bible says that the god of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. And so, but the Bible says that God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. And so here's the thing. When we get born again, and the Holy Spirit brings us into the true church, and we're part of the body, then our eyes are opened, and we begin to see the church as real and relevant. Here's what I want you to get hold of. Please follow me here. If the people of the world knew the truth, they would be thankful for the church. Because the Holy Spirit on the inside of God's people in the church is the only thing that keeps this world from absolutely collapsing. Are you with me? In fact, that's what's going to happen when Jesus calls us, His church, out of this world. There will be no restraint left in the world. The Holy Spirit in the church is the only thing that's keeping this world from exploding in self-destruction. Look at this passage here. 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, 7 and 8. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. How many of you know today that lawlessness is working overtime? And Jesus said it would increase. That's one thing in Matthew 24, Mark 13, he was talking about the signs of the times. Lawlessness would increase. The love of many would grow cold. People would fall away from the church and so forth. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains. Who is he who now restrains? The Holy Spirit. He who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. One day God's going to call us out. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. There's going to be a great battle that's going to take place. You don't want to be on this earth after God calls his church out, because that's the only thing that's keeping the judgment of God and the fires of hell from coming on this earth. And so here's the thing, folks. Look, I'm concerned about how the world out there sees the church. I am. You ought to be also. But I'm more concerned about how we on the inside see the church. The world never has been and never will be the greatest problem for the church. Never has been. The church is the greatest problem of the church. We're often our worst enemy. Because look, Jesus said this, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That's a picture of the church moving forward in victory. If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you believe that? What is there that we cannot accomplish when God is on our side? The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church when the church is moving forward in unity, in power of the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, I'm concerned about the world out there, but I'm more concerned about the church on the inside, because we need to be careful not to lose focus. We need to be careful to understand the church. For the church to be real and relevant. Because here's what's happened. Many people who once saw the church as real and relevant, they're not even going to church now. There have been many that have fallen away. Why? Why did they become shipwrecked in their faith? Because they got their eyes off of Jesus and started looking at personalities and situations and struggles in the church and conflicts, and they start looking at that, and before long, they fall away. And so in this message, I've really been thinking about this for quite a while, and there's so many things that I could say in this message. But I humbly want to share with you today three realities of the church on earth. Reality number one, the church is a place for hypocrites. I didn't hear any amens on that one. Let's just start right there. Let's just clear this up right here and now. Because we know that this is a real problem for people. How many times have we heard somebody say, the reason I don't go to church is because there are too many hypocrites in the church? I haven't done this yet, but sometimes when I hear that, I just want to say, well, why don't you come and join us and we'll have one more? I mean, look, would you rather a hypocrite be lost out there in the world? Or would you rather a hypocrite be here inside the church trying to find their way forward, trying to draw closer to God? And so what we need to understand, there was only one person who was ever 100% free of sin and hypocrisy at all times, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one. So, you say, well, Pastor, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who might say one thing, do another. It's actually a term that relates to acting. You know, Hollywood is all about hypocrisy. Hollywood's just full of hypocrites because they're a bunch of people pretending to be something that they're not. That's what it's all about. And so the Bible tells us this. We all stumble. Look at this. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, follow me here. I hope that you follow this message today. Let's get back to this situation in Galatians with Paul boldly confronting Peter because of his hypocrisy. Understand something. We're not talking about Peter here before the cross, you know, when he was out there by the campfire and he denied Jesus three times before Jesus even made it to the cross. We're not talking about that. We're talking here about Peter, who was saved. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He saw that vision of the sheet coming down with all of the animals and everything, where God was telling him that he was accepting the Gentiles. And now Peter falls headlong into hypocrisy. He joins the circumcision party. These were people who were saying that the Gentiles had to become Jews before they could become Christians. And that issue had already been settled. And now Peter, well, we just read it. You know, Peter sided with them, and here he is falling into hypocrisy. So you might say today, Pastor, are you trying to make excuses for hypocrisy? Absolutely not. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, we ought to be striving to strain out every ounce of hypocrisy out of our lives. We ought to be striving for godliness, to be as much like Jesus as we can be. Look at this. You see, we're to pursue holiness. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in how much of your behavior? All your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Everyone who has this hope in him, in Jesus, purifies himself because he is pure. No, we ought to be striving for godliness and holiness, ridding ourselves of hypocrisy, sin, and hypocrisy, bringing forth fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what we ought to be moving toward. So any of you that have known me for many years, there's an illustration I like to use about Noah's Ark, because I believe that Noah's Ark is one of the greatest types or pictures, if you will, of the church. So you know the story of Noah's Ark, where God commanded Noah to build the ark. The flood was going to come, and so he did that, and then he brought in seven pairs of every kind of clean animal, two pairs of every kind of unclean animal, and all these animals were brought into the ark. And it doesn't matter if they were clean or unclean. I want to tell you something. Animals can smell pretty bad at times, right? So here you have all these animals in there in the ark, and you say, Pastor, how in the world Did Noah and his family stand the stink on the inside of the ark? I'll tell you how they did. They withstood the stink on the inside of the ark because there was a storm on the outside of the ark, and that was the only boat afloat. So what I'm telling you today is the church is not perfect. There may be some hypocrisy at times in the church, but there's a storm on the outside, and the church is the only boat afloat. It's God's chosen vessel of salvation. That's how we see the church. Well, let me move on. Let me move on to a more positive point here. First thing, I believe we need to see the church as a place for hypocrites. Yeah, we invite everyone. Come. Because God can change you, just like Zach was talking about in that video. God can change you. But here's the second point I want to make. The church is a place to belong. It's a place to belong. There was a man who, like a lot of people, did something foolish early in his life. And because of it, he spent most of his life in prison. Once he paid his debt in prison, he was released and he said this, and I quote, "I don't want much out of life now. I just want to fit in. I want to belong." Isn't that the cry of every human heart? Isn't there a fundamental need to be loved, to be accepted, to fit in, to belong? That's what the church ought to be about. A family, belonging. The cry of every human heart has been to belong from the Garden of Eden on, because when sin came, man fell away from God. He fell against his neighbor and fell apart on the inside. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. And here's the thing. Man is broken. People are broken. People are hurting. And they're trying to put all the pieces together, trying to fill their lives up with things. But the story of man, the story of the fall, is that man was whole in paradise. God created something perfect, something good. But then there was brokenness and sin, and it has to be restored in Jesus. Jesus is the only one who could put it back together. Amen. I mean, that's the only answer I have for anyone. It's Jesus. He paid the price. Look at this passage here. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to be to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace." Now look at this. "By which He made us accepted." He made us accepted. You're accepted today. You belong today. You're accepted in the Beloved. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Over the years, have collected a lot of books. There was one time I had so many books that I could no longer carry around when I made a move. And so I got rid of some books. Some books were borrowed and not returned. There was a book, I don't even remember what the title of the book was. I don't remember the name of the author, but I copied out of that book this statement. And the author said this: the best counterfeit model of the church is the local bar, or some people use the word pub. The best counterfeit model of the church is the local bar. The local bar dispenses liquor instead of grace, fantasy instead of reality, escape instead of involvement. But at the local bar, you find fellowship. You find someone who will listen to your problems. At the local bar, you don't have to pretend to be something that you're not. You can just be yourself. Someone once said, I once heard someone describe hell on earth as trying to live up to someone else's unreal expectations. Folks, I want to tell you something. Unreal expectations have killed many pastors, many churches, many marriages, many things. When we try to put something on someone else that we're not even willing to do, or we're trying to pretend to be something that we're not. And so you say, okay, Pastor, what is the church then? Well, let me tell you what the church primarily is not. It's not a laundromat. I mean, the Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens. We ought to do that. But the church isn't primarily a laundromat. You just bring all your dirty laundry, all your baggage, and just dump it on everybody. The church, sometimes I've heard people say the church is a hospital. What if we were all sick? Yes, the church is somewhere we come for healing, whether it be physical healing, emotional, spiritual healing. Yes, there's healing in the church, but the church isn't primarily a hospital. If we're all sick, then the church isn't going to be what God would have it to be. Well, there's other things I could say, but when I thought about this sermon today, I just thought, you know, the church is a fellowship. That's what you look at Acts chapter 2, a fellowship. The church is a fellowship of saved but imperfect people. That's what we are. We're saved, but we're not perfect. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners in search of a city whose builder and maker is God. And that's why we need one another. You know, anyone who says, I could be a Christian, I could be saved and be a Christian and not be in the church, they're only deceiving themselves in time that it won't last. We need one another. We need God's church. We need fellowship. Okay, here's the last point that I want to make, and I'll just get right to it. The church is a place to share life. We share, number one, the resurrection life of Jesus. That's why we're here. Without the cross, without the resurrection, without the ascension, without the day of Pentecost, we have no earthly reason to be here today. We're here because of the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me shall live. So it's his life. And then we have fellowship life, the church, the Holy Spirit that binds us together, the Holy Spirit that brings unity and love in the church, fellowship life. I love the first part of the epistle of 1 John, where John starts off and he says, that which we have seen and heard and handled with our hands, we proclaim to you the eternal life. The life. We're proclaiming, John says, we're proclaiming this to you so that you can share in fellowship. You could share in that life with us. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ that He provided. Then we have fellowship life together. And then, last of all, I just call this outreach life because we need to take the light and the life out there to a dark and lost world. Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses. Go therefore, make disciples." And we are to love God, love people, share life.
Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a direct message, or contacting us at the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way this week through His Word. Blessings.